Well, good evening, and let me encourage you to turn with me once again to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking this evening at verses 33 through 37. And as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to look at this passage, but then after reading it, I'd like also to read from the 45th chapter of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, beginning at verse 22, going through to the end of the chapter. These words of our Lord Jesus Christ have been misunderstood and misapplied, and we need to understand them within their particular context and in the light of the Word of God as a whole. And so our Lord continues to expose the superficiality of the exposition of God's law that prevailed in his days under the scribes and the Pharisees. And so our Lord speaks, and he says these words, beginning with verse 33 of Matthew 5. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil," or from the poneros, the evil one. And then from the prophecy of Isaiah, the 45th chapter, beginning with verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me are righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of our God shall stand forever." May the Lord God, who swears by the faithfulness of his own nature, bless his word to us this evening. Let us pray. O Holy Father, as we come into your presence, we ask, O God, that you would be with us this evening in this, the ministry of your word. And we confess to your glory that you alone are the instructor who sends his spirit to illuminate the scriptures to our minds. And so we pray, O Lord, that the Spirit's ministry might be seen in this hour, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he himself speaks in this account of what it means to be truthful in all of our dealings and all of our speech. And Father, as you have come in the past and pulled back the veil and given us the ability to behold the glory of your Son, so come, we pray this evening, that we may see him mirrored to us in these, the pages of your holy and infallible word. All these mercies we plead for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's been said that your mouth is the echo chamber of your heart. Think about that. Your mouth is the echo chamber of your heart. And as we look at our Lord's teaching here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, This is commonly called, as I've mentioned in the past, it was first called this by the early church father Augustine, the Sermon on the Mount. And in these words, which we read earlier, we find our Lord Jesus Christ saying simply, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this, that is, whatever is beyond this, comes from the poneros, from the evil one," literally. Later in chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel, we find our Lord Jesus Christ speaking these words, "For out of the abundance of the heart," that is, out of the overflow of the heart, "the mouth speaks." The good person there, he says, speaks of his out of his good treasure, and he brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And I doubt that there are more heart-searching words in the whole of God's word than these of our Lord Jesus Christ. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now you may be thinking, as good evangelical Christians, we believe that God justifies and acquits sinners by faith alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that is absolutely true. We are justified not by anything we say, not by anything we are, but by faith alone in Jesus alone. And yet Jesus Christ himself can say, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, of course, what our Lord is impressing upon us there in Matthew chapter 12 is simply this: that those who have been justified by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate their justification by the way that they live and by the words that they speak. And the Christian is not a Christian in name only, but a Christian is someone who has been savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of the overflow of that new heart, our words betray us. Our words testify as to whose we are and to whom we serve. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. And Jesus said simply, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no. For anything more than this comes from," literally, "the evil one," the poneros. Now, in these verses before us this evening, our Lord Jesus Christ, what is he saying here in these words? Well, the overall message is simply this: he is condemning flippant, profane, uncalled for vows and oaths. Jesus wants his followers to be marked out to the world by their truth and their truthfulness. He wants their speech to reveal that they belong to him who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. We're to be characterized not by embellished speech, not by profane speech or flippant speech, but by true speech. That's what he means when he says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, for anything more than this comes from the evil one." Now, it will be helpful, I hope, at least at the outset, to make this point clear, that Jesus Christ here is not saying that believers in him should never take vows or oaths. He is not saying that. Categorically not so. Now, you might be thinking, well, is that not clearly what our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here in this passage? But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, For it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make your hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Now then, having said that, we need to understand this. The first rule in understanding the Word of God is to understand the Word of God in the light of the fullness of the Word of God. That is simply the principle that Scripture is to interpret Scripture. And so there are two things that we need to understand if we are rightly to grasp, you and I, what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us here in this passage. First of all, God himself, you need to understand, uses oaths himself to confirm his promises. In Genesis chapter 22, in verse 16, we find the Lord our God saying these words, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this," he's speaking of Abraham, "and have not withheld your son, your only son." And then the way the scripture reads is literally this, "Blessing, I will bless you. Blessing, I will bless you." God, as it were, is confirming his promise to Abraham with an oath. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, by my name as Yahweh, the living covenant-keeping, covenant-making God, confirm to you this promise." And to that we add these words, which I read from the 45th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." And perhaps most strikingly, we find in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 17, referring to the covenant with Abraham, we read, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. He said more than yes, he said yes on oath." So not only do we read of God himself using and making oaths, we find God himself commanding his people to make oaths in his name. Deuteronomy chapter 10 at verse 20, we find these words, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear." And you find that the Apostle Paul regularly, continuously, throughout the New Testament, making oaths, taking vows, and swearing promises. For example, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrain from coming to you again in Corinth." He tells them that. And then he invokes God. He adds to his yes the invocation of God as his witness. And so in the Bible, we find God using oaths, and we find God's people being commanded to take oaths. And then most notably, one last verse. I don't want to overwhelm you with this. I suppose I could go on with others. But in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 4 and verse 2, where I think we're given a context to place generally before we try to place it particularly, the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 4, the Lord says, "And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him they shall glory." And so we need to understand our Lord's words here in the light of the fuller teaching of Holy Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking or addressing these people in a vacuum. From the very beginning, God's law did not forbid the taking of oaths, but the taking of false, irreverent oaths, which profane God's holy name. It's not oaths as such that are being condemned here. It is false and irreverent oaths that the Lord Jesus Christ is condemning. Therefore, our Lord's words here need to be understood relatively as opposed to absolutely. We need to understand that. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's the general context. But what about the particular context here? Well, as we've been seeing, our Lord Jesus Christ in this sermon is contrasting the prevailing, twisted misinterpretation of God's law with God's law as it truly, really is. And our Lord Jesus Christ lived in the day when the law of God had become mangled in the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. It had been accommodated to the thinking and the behavior of sinful, fallen men and women. And it is against that background that our Lord Jesus teaches here. Again, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he is recovering for us a truth that had been lost sight of by these people, by the generation in which our Lord Jesus lived. Now in verse 33, therefore, we find our Lord speaking these words. Notice again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, there is no question from these words of our Lord that they are taken from the Old Testament scriptures. But his words are actually an accurate summary of what is stated in the Old Testament as a whole. Let me quote you one verse, for example, from the book of Leviticus in chapter 19, verse 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not swear falsely, he says, by my name. And you see, the concern of the law here was that when men and women swore oaths in the name of the Lord, that they did so honorably and not deceitfully. In doing so, all of these oaths in the Old Covenant scriptures are about making vows and breaking vows. Now, by the time of our Lord's day, what had happened was this. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had shifted attention away from the vow itself and the need to keep it to the formula used in making a vow. So, for example, they argued that what the law was really forbidding was not taking the name of the Lord in vain, but using the name of the Lord in vain. And so for the Pharisees, false oath-taking meant profanity and not perjury. There was a profane use of God's name. You did not use God's name properly. And it wasn't the substance of the vow itself that mattered. It was the false formula that you used in making that vow. And so, for example, the Pharisees, they had developed these elaborate rules for the taking of vows. And later in Matthew's gospel, we find our Lord Jesus condemning them for their mangling and corruption of God's truth. Listen to these words, these searching words of our Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Swearing by the temple, well, that's not too serious. Ah, but to swear by the gold of the temple, that when you do that, you must keep that oath. And Jesus says, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. You make a promise. I swear by the sacred altar of God that I'll come and see you on Friday. That means nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. You see the formula to it? Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? The Pharisees had concocted rules and regulations that allowed them to break oaths with impunity. And this is the background then of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in verses 33 through 37 of Matthew chapter 5. By Jesus' day, the Jews had built up this legalistic system around Old Testament teaching. And then the Jewish Mishnah, the Jewish code of law, there's this whole section that's devoted to the question of these vows and oaths. And contained in this section, listen to this: if you swear by Jerusalem, you're not bound by your vow. It's like crossing your fingers behind your back when you say you're going to do something. And later on, someone points out, well, you didn't keep your promise there. And your response is, well, I had my fingers crossed when I made that vow. If you swear by Jerusalem, you're not bound by your vow. But if you swear toward Jerusalem, then you are bound by your vow. Now, of course, the whole tragedy of this is that that kind of mangling corruption of truthfulness was what undermined truthfulness, and hence our Lord's words. The Lord Jesus Christ will not allow his followers to be snared by such deceitful formulae as that. He wants his disciples to be abundantly clear that he is interested in truthfulness alone that matters. And here the Lord Jesus gives examples and exposes the hypocrisy and the dishonesty of the Pharisees. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And what is Jesus saying here? He is saying this: heaven is God's throne, earth is his footstool, Jerusalem is God's city. God numbers the hairs on your head. He chooses the color of those hairs. And so no word can ever be spoken without it being spoken in the presence of God. Now, if you're a member of this church, you have made vows. You have taken vows of membership. We didn't make you swear by anything. You took those vows on your own. And I'll say, for one, as one of the ministers in this church, I expect every member of this church to keep their vows. Every member to keep your vows. And what is one of those vows you make, that you'll do your best to support the church? Are you supporting the church to the best of your ability? You made a vow to do so if you're a member. You need to keep those vows. And it's very important. The Lord Jesus Christ expects us to keep these vows. So all of this twisted corruption and all of this deceitful usage of a certain formula, if you please, is to be utterly abhorred and rejected by God's people. And our Lord Jesus is clearly saying that to us in this passage. He wants his disciples to know that kingdom life in this fallen world, even in a fallen world, is to be marked by absolute truthfulness on our part. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than this comes from the evil one. Anything more amounts to yielding to the mindset of the age in which we presently live today, in which a man or a woman's word is not their inviolable bond, and if it's not, it is abhorrent to the Lord our God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is simply teaching us here that straightforwardness and perspicuous clarity in all that we say should mark the speech of every single Christian believer. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned, because your words betray the state of your heart. Remember what I said at the beginning? Your mouth is the echo chamber of your heart. It really is. Your words reveal who you are. I listen to other people speak, and you listen to other people speak, I trust. And when you speak, you're saying a great deal about yourself. You really are. Listen to someone long enough as they talk, and you'll learn a great deal about that person. That's why it's so important for all of us to be concerned for truthfulness at all times. Now, why is truth of such paramount importance to our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I would say it's important to him for two reasons, obviously. And in the first place, because God himself is a God of truth. That's clear in Scripture. God's yes is yes, and his no is no. When God swears in his name to bless his people, he does so not because he's trying to embellish his promise, but because he is accommodating to our own weakness when he does that. God makes promises, and his promises seem altogether wonderful. And you almost want to ask, Lord, can I really believe those promises? And God says, in my own name, I make that promise. I make that vow. And what God is saying is this: if I fail in my promises to you, let me cease to be God. It's like when God, as it were, in theophany, passes between the animals that had been divided in pieces in Genesis chapter 15. God passes through. It's as if he is saying, by his passing through the pieces, let me become dismembered myself if I do not keep my covenant promises to my people. God is a God of truth, and God's people significantly in the New Testament are identified as children of the light. You might remember how Paul quite dramatically, I think, puts it in his second epistle to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, they had become beguiled by false teachers with their flowery eloquence and by their distortions and their deceptions of the gospel. And they've been taken in by words that promise the world. And Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. And he says these words: but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. That's what it's to be in the sight of God. We set forth the truth plainly, clearly, unambiguously, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We are living coram Deo. We're living before the face of God in his presence. And oh, how much, dear people, that needs to be taken to heart in these days when the gospel is manipulated and people try to make it somehow appealing and pleasant and desirable to a fallen world. And what we end up proclaiming and setting forth in the gospel is not the gospel. And I don't mean that we shouldn't be culturally sensitive. We ought to be. But we should be far more than what we are. And I know that that applies to myself more than it does to any of you. We need to become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some, but never, never at the expense of setting forth the truth unambiguously. We need to state it clearly and plainly to other people, setting forth what Jesus Christ says about hell, clearly, plainly, but yes, compassionately. In the process, we must do it mercifully, sensitively, but we must do it plainly and clearly, setting forth the nature of the Christian life, not saying to people, well, you can come to Jesus and then just live as you please. God help us, spare us from such antinomian false gospel. But when you come to Christ, your heart's desire, if you've been born again, will be that you want to keep God's commandments. You want to obey God out of love to God. It's what a changed heart is expected to do in the sight of God. You're to be children of the light, and children of the light speak plainly and clearly. And that's not something for which Christians are always noted. We often, to our shame, engage in deceitful practices, and our speech has not been as true and faithful and as unerring as God has called us to be, because we want to hide ourselves from the implications of truth. We don't want to be exposed by the truth. You notice how we always want to put ourselves in a better light and others in a lesser light. But Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Because this is how your Father in heaven is. But there is a second reason, and Jesus emphasizes it plainly here. Anything more than this, he says in the passage, comes, literally, in the original it reads, comes from the poneros, from the evil one. Lies and embellished speech are the marks of a fallen world. Lies and half-truths and empty promises and rash promises and unfulfilled promises, all of this are Satan's stock in trade. It's what he lives to do. And so Jesus says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We live in a world that is dominated by lies, by half-truths, and empty promises. They are endemic to the political life of our country, in family life, even in the workplace. If a politician is exposed for lies in the international scene, what an outcry there is. But one can deceive and lie to a wife or to a husband or to children or to another believer, and the response is, well, what can you expect? That's just par for the course. That's the nature of today's society. That's being conformed to the world. And when we engage in those half-truths and those empty promises and lies, we're siding with Satan. And that's why, if you're a Christian this evening, you and I need to learn before God to live and to speak in the conscious sense, in the conscious reality, that not only every word we say, but every thought that we think is enacted before the presence of God. He sees it all. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. And we need to learn that he is there when he by our side when we find ourselves in compromising circumstances, where if the truth be known, we will be placed in a lesser light. And we must say, I have to live coram Deo before the face of God. You see, in Jesus Christ, the believer has died to the pattern of the world. We have, if we're in Christ, we have died in Christ to its double standards and to its self-promoting lies. And Paul says, by the open statement of the truth, by the visible manifestation of the truth in this passage, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Because the Lord our God, he demands it. And dear people, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ compels truthfulness on our part. For Jesus Christ died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And among those sins that he died to put away are the sins of speech. So that to dishonor God and to bring such disgrace to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must be careful to avoid that. Christians are children of the light, and that light is to be seen in our speech, so that when there are, as there will inevitably be in the church of Jesus Christ, misunderstandings, and they will happen. Misunderstandings happen between believers all the time. Let's not pretend that they don't. They do happen. But when they do happen, we can look at one another and say of one another, you know, here is a brother's life, and his life tells me that he speaks the truth because I know this brother. And maybe I misheard him when I thought I heard what I heard. Or maybe he didn't explain what he had to say, what his thoughts were, as well as he might have done. By your words, you will be justified. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. Do people know who you are by the words that proceed out of your mouth? Your words say a great deal about you. My words say a great deal about me. You say, well, David, I'm always ready to commend the gospel. Maybe. Maybe. I hope so. But do people know by the words that you speak that you are a man or woman of unyielding integrity in the presence of God? That by the grace of God helping you, you would rather die than lie to someone else. Maybe then, in a world full of lies and half-truths and distortions, someone might even say of you, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. What makes you like that? What keeps you from falling in with the lies and the half-truths and the empty promises and distortions and broken vows that we see rampant in the world? And you can respond like this, because I belong to a Savior who is the truth and who always speaks the truth. May God help us then to let our yes be yes and our no, no, that we may live before our Father in heaven as children of the light. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Father, we confess, oh God, that we melt before these words of our Lord Jesus. Oh God, help us then as your people continue your work of renewal in all of our hearts. Enable us, oh God, to live as children of the light and at all times to be truthful, honest, and demonstrating integrity by the way we live and by what we say. And we ask that you would enable us to do so to your glory and to the good of our own never-dying souls. For Jesus' sake, amen.